I want to tell you a parable. You won't find it in the Bible, but I hope that it's not against what the Bible teaches. There was a man, a builder, who built two houses, and he built them together with a connecting door between the two. So he lived in the one house, and he had tenants who lived in the other. The tenants were not very good, and they abused the accommodation. They trashed the place. His son then went to the other house to live, and he showed the tenants how they should live. But he wasn't very popular. The tenants didn't like him, and he was abused. And eventually he moved back in with his father. The day came when the builder removed the wall between the two buildings, so it became one building. Now, I want you to keep that parable in mind, both for today, but also for next week, when we look at what happens when we die, and for the week after that, what is heaven like? Just keep that parable in mind. We're coming to the end of Luke's Gospel, and we want to just quickly review some of the things we've seen as we've gone through Luke's Gospel. First of all, Luke records real historical events. When you look at the beginning of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, Luke tells us what was happening in the world at that time. And he records real historical events. So what we read in Luke's Gospel is a reliable historian. And Luke has been recognized as being reliable. Secondly, Luke shows that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all sorts of people, of men and women, of Jews and Gentiles, of the rich and the poor, of the well-educated, and of the uneducated. All peoples. That's what we see in Volume 1. Jesus reached out to all sorts of people. Volume 2, which is the book of Acts, we see that the gospel goes out to all nations, all people everywhere. And thirdly, Luke highlights the importance in the ministry of Jesus of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who empowered Jesus to do his work, and of prayer. And Luke, more than any of the other gospel writers, emphasizes those two things. The Holy Spirit equipped Jesus for his ministry, and Jesus was a man of prayer. Well, as we come to this last section of Luke's gospel, we want to look at three things. First of all, the incredible truth. Jesus is alive. Secondly, what the good news of Jesus is. What is it? And thirdly, how is this good news going to reach all the world? So first of all, the incredible truth. Jesus is alive. When you look at the end of Luke 24, the end of John's Gospel 20 and 21, end of Mark's Gospel, end of Matthew's Gospel, you find that the disciples had a problem grasping this truth. They couldn't get it. It wasn't real to them. It wasn't possible that Jesus had risen. They were frightened. And so we read in verse 36 and 37, while they were still talking, that's the disciples, about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid they would be imprisoned. Their master had been arrested and crucified. He was dead. And so they were frightened. And they couldn't grasp this news. They were slow to believe. Look at verse 41. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They couldn't believe it. You notice that combination. They can't believe, but there's joy and amazement. Those two things come also in Matthew's gospel. They worshipped him, but some doubted. They couldn't grasp it. It was too big for them to understand that it must be true. And then we see how Jesus makes it clear he is alive. Yes, I'm the one who was crucified. And he shows them his nails and his feet. Here, look, I'm the one that was crucified. And then he says, "I've got a real body. Touch me. Do you have anything to eat?" And so they give him a piece of broiled fish. You see, a ghost doesn't eat. You can't give a ghost a piece of fish and the ghost eats it. And so he says to them, "No, I'm real. I have a real body." And then we see in Acts that he was so patient with them. And Acts 1 verse 3 tells us, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Again and again and again, over this period of 40 days, he appears to them. Because they're slow to believe. They can't grasp it. He wants them to be sure that he is alive. And eventually, after those 6 weeks, they suddenly get it. Yes, he's alive. Secondly, what is the good news of Jesus? And I think here in Luke's gospel, you get a summary of what the good news is. It's about a savior that was promised. Jesus coming into the world, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rising again from the dead, was not something that suddenly God thought up quickly. He saw the mess that was in the world, and he said, "Oh dear, I've got to work out something." And so he quickly arranges for a savior to come. No, this was a savior that was promised long ago. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 20. "He was chosen," that's Jesus, "before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." When did God decide to send a savior? Before he created the world. It wasn't a last minute thing. He had prepared for this long, long time ago. He announced it in the Garden of Eden. As soon as man sinned, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, he announced, "I'm going to send a savior. He's going to crush the head, but his heel will be bruised. He will suffer." And then it's prepared for in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just full of the promise of Jesus coming. Look at verse 44 and 45 of Luke 24. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." Must have been a wonderful Bible study. As he goes through the Old Testament, and he shows them that it's all pointing forward to him. This is a savior that was promised by God, and the whole of the Old Testament points forward to it. Well, how was the salvation achieved? Well, verse 46 tells us how God accomplished his salvation through Jesus. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." The salvation is achieved through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, the cross. As Ray Comfort was making clear to us, God was faced with two huge problems. First of all, human rebellion, human sin. We want to go our own way. And that sin is displayed in many, many different ways. Our thoughts, our words to each other, our deeds, the things we fail to do, our selfishness and greed, all sorts of ways display. And human history is the record of human sinfulness. And yet you have God's hatred of sin. He is a God of justice. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot sweep it under the carpet and say it doesn't matter. He must deal with it. And yet he loves human beings. He doesn't want to judge human beings. So what is the answer? The answer is the cross. In the cross, God himself, in Jesus, takes your sin and my sin on himself. And he bears your judgment and my judgment on himself. That's why the cross is such a painful thing for Jesus. That's why he was in agony in Gethsemane as he was facing the cross. It's a terrible place for him. But it's where God dealt with sin and its consequences so that you and I can be forgiven. And so the cross is at the center of God's salvation. That's how he has made it possible. And the resurrection is the demonstration that it's successful. Your sin has been dealt with as Jesus is raised from the dead. God is satisfied. It's God's yes on the work of the cross. And so the cross and resurrection are at the heart of what the Christian church is about, what we proclaim. And it's a salvation that is for all nations. And so verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's the wonderful news that must go out to all the nations. When you repent, you turn your back on your sins, you turn back to God, you will be forgiven because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So that's the good news. It's the news that the world needs to hear. So what about the declaring of this good news? Who is going to tell people about this good news? You see, God has gone to great lengths to provide an amazing salvation. He has prepared carefully for a Savior. There's the ultimate sacrifice of that Savior to make salvation possible. And the greatest gift is offered in this salvation, forgiveness and eternal life. But how will people hear? You see, you could have the most wonderful gift, and yet if it's not offered to people, they don't know it exists. They just carry on. You see, if there was a wonderful cure for cancer, and some doctor had this wonderful cure, it's guaranteed. And yet he kept it to himself. He didn't tell anyone. He just kept it to himself. That would be terrible, because there are people out there suffering, and yet he has the solution. And so there is this wonderful good news of salvation. But how is it going to get out to the nations? Well, Jesus says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You're the ones, he tells his disciples. You've seen everything. You saw me dying. You've seen me rising from the dead. You've got the answer. You are witnesses. And so you're to go out. And we see in the book of Acts that the apostles and ordinary Christians, that's what they did. They went out everywhere they went. They were telling the good news of Jesus, that as people repent, they find forgiveness in Jesus. Now, you and I are called to be witnesses. You and I are not apostles, but we are witnesses. We've experienced something. If you're a Christian, you've experienced forgiveness. You've received eternal life. You've experienced this good news, and you're a witness. And so we are to be a witness where we are. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1, begin in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. So begin where you are. Begin with your family. Begin with your friends. Begin with your work colleagues. Begin with your neighbors. Begin with those that you have leisure time with. Where you are. You don't have to go to another country. You just begin where you are. Tell them your story. Tell them what's happened to you. Invite them to a church event. There was a survey done in Australia a few years ago about those who had responded to the gospel. And over 60% of them had responded as a result of a friend inviting them to an ordinary church activity. Not a special mission, not a special event, just an ordinary church activity. And through that, they had come to faith in Jesus. Now, that's not difficult. Just inviting somebody to come along to a church service, to one of the activities that we do in the church, inviting somebody to come. Anybody can do that. Giving people literature. Saying to somebody, do you want to study the Bible with me? Let's meet up. Once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month, whatever it is. Let's study the Bible together. See what it says. One of the Gospels. Look at what the church is doing. What is the church involved? Things like L Zone and Bridges, Honeypot, Friends and Neighbors, Oasis, DCF, Messy Church, and so on. Can I be involved in any of those things? Can I help out? Look at what the church is doing. And then pray. Pray for your friends, your neighbors, those you work with. Pray that God will give you opportunities. Pray for what the church is doing, that God would use that so that the good news gets out to people. And you might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You know, I look at so-and-so, and they are just wonderful. In no time at all, they're talking about Jesus. I'm not like that. I'm not a teacher. I can't explain God's word carefully. I'm not equipped. But you can be a witness. You can tell people what you've seen, what you've experienced. And we are promised all the resources that we need. We are promised the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 49. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to send you the power that is needed. So you stay in Jerusalem and wait. And then in Acts 1, verse 8, he says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a promise. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will empower you and he will stir you and drive you out. So that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to go out and share the good news with people. But also we need to recognize that it's the King who sends us. It's the King who commissions us. And so at the end of Luke's Gospel and the beginning of Acts, we have Jesus ascending to his Father. What does the ascension mean? Well, the ascension means that this is Jesus finished his earthly ministry. This is the last resurrection appearance. And he now disappears, and he goes to heaven. What's he doing there? Well, first thing, he's ruling. He's ruling from heaven. He's seated on the throne, and he rules over heaven and earth. He's been given all authority and power, and he rules. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were struggling, who were being persecuted. They were suffering the might of the Roman Empire, and many of them were killed. And so the book of Revelation comes to them and says, you need to realize Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He's in charge. Yes, you are suffering. You may be killed, but Jesus is Lord. And the book of Hebrews shows us that Jesus represents us. He's our high priest in heaven. And so we go as his ambassadors. It's the King who says to us, you're my witnesses. I'm sending you as ambassadors. Where you live, where you work, wherever it is, you're my ambassadors. Well, there's a vital challenge here, and we saw something of that challenge from Ray in the clip earlier. And the vital challenge is this. First of all, to anyone here who has not yet trusted in Jesus, don't miss out. Here is the good news that you can experience forgiveness and new life. Don't miss out on the greatest gifts you can ever have. Put your trust in Jesus. Repent and put your trust in him. To the church, there's a challenge. We are an embassy of heaven. The life of heaven is to be represented among us. Something of the character of heaven. We're the embassy. And so we need to make sure that our lives reflect our King, Jesus, and his gospel, so that there's truth and faithfulness and mercy and forgiveness and love and so on. The characteristics of our King are also reflected in our character. Our lives reflect. But also that we carry out his instructions. And his instructions are, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what the King has told us. So we are to do that. Go and make disciples. Be witnesses. Tell this good news. When we were in Zambia, Marion and I had the privilege of going to see the president giving an honor to my father. He had lived for many years in Zambia, and he was given this special honor. And afterwards, we were invited to go to the home of the Swedish ambassador in Zambia. And I was very proud of the way he behaved. He was gracious to my parents. It seemed as if he was just ordinary, very ordinary with them. And that's how you and I are to be. So that people would be proud of us and say, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I can see in them something of Jesus. And yet, sometimes, maybe we are a disgrace in the way that we think, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we treat one another. No, we are ambassadors of the King. And for us individual Christians, how can I be an active witness to Jesus? Just pray that God will help you to be a witness. And then how can you help encourage the embassy here of heaven, so that we better share the good news.